Well, we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John, Living the Life. As you've heard me say, I don't know how many times now, that the goal of the series is that we would, John's goal, actually, in the writing the Gospel, is that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in His name. And so that we would believe, but also that that would be reinforced in our lives. Or as John says in John 1:14, is that we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And so my desire is that we would see the infinite glories of Jesus and embrace Him and trust Him in all areas of our life. So today we're actually looking at the fifth sign in John 6:16-21. This is right after the miraculous feeding of the probably 15,000 to 20,000 individuals, if you remember. And it is where Jesus is walking on the water. And you know, this sign or this miracle is just really short compared to the other ones. It's kind of really condensed. John is focusing really just on Jesus compared to the disciples, what the other Gospels focus on. And you kind of wonder, at least I wonder, why did John put it here in the middle? Why did he include it? Because remember, in John 20:30-31, he talks about the signs that he included was so that we would believe. And so in some way, it reinforces belief in Jesus and reinforces the teaching or the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the creation of bread and fish for those individuals. And then Jesus, after this, Jesus spends the longest discourse, the longest discussion or teaching on Him being the bread of life. And right in the middle of that, He has this miracle. And the miracle isn't a public miracle, it's a private miracle just for the disciples. And so I have some ideas of why He included it, and so I'm going to share that with you today. Before we read at the text, how many of you have had harrowing experiences on the sea or in water? Some of you have. I think about 4 or 5 years ago, I went deer hunting. And we flew out to Sandpoint. Elijah and I flew out to Sandpoint and met some fishermen that were going from Sandpoint to Kodiak. And the eldest fisherman on the boat, who'd had 30 plus years of experience, said it was some of the worst seas he had ever seen. And was trying to convince everybody else on the boat that we were going to go down. And so within a matter of hours, I was hugging a 5-gallon bucket for a number of hours, and Elijah was sitting next to me doing the same. You couldn't even go outside because it was so rough and things were flying all over. And by the time we tried to get some sleep, I had to lay in and I had to brace my leg up against the wall so I would stay in the bunk. And times the boat was, you know, the waves were going over the deck. And at times you looked out the window, the port window, and you'd see the water come up above the window and then go back down. It was a bit of a harrowing experience. It's a one-of-a-kind experience, that's for sure. I'm glad I'm here to still tell you about it. So we're going to look at Jesus walking on water as the disciples are in a bit of a harrowing experience on a Sea of Galilee. So let's listen as John 6:16-21 is read.
John 6:16-21. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for that you tell us your words are spirit and they are life. That is, because they are birthed and inspired by your spirit, they produce life within us. Life that is enriched and that is strengthened and encouraged by you. And so, Lord, I pray that today, through the gift of teaching and preaching, Lord, that help us to listen carefully. Listen reflectively on our own lives and where our own faith is. Encourage us to see you for who you truly are. And so, Lord, as you clarified who you were with the disciples, Lord, I ask that you would clarify for us, that we would, that our faith would be on solid ground, that it would have substance, that it would have weight, it would have a heaviness to it that can withstand the storms of life that want to eat away at it and undermine it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember the last time we were in John's Gospel, 2 weeks ago, Jesus had miraculously fed the probably 15 to 20,000 people. And this was significant for this reason. The average person spent anywhere from 70 to 90% of their income on food in that day. And so for Jesus to perform a miracle in which he fed them is substantial and is weighty and tells you a bit about the reason why they responded the way they did. But they were also Jews. And so being good Jews, they knew their Old Testament. They knew Old Testament history. And they knew that God had provided manna in the wilderness to meet their physical daily needs when they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And so that is why, and they also knew that there was that Moses had promised a prophet like himself who would come again and deliver God's people. So they were looking for a messianic prophet. And so when Jesus miraculously fed them bread from heaven in that sense, they recognized that he was a man that God was using, that he was a prophet, and they wanted to make him king by force because they wanted freedom from the oppression of Rome, and they wanted a military and political deliverer. But they're not looking for a savior that they really need. They're looking for someone to take care of their immediate physical needs and give them freedom, make their life better. Or we could say, as I said a couple of weeks ago, to make Israel great again. You know, in every 4 years, we have men and women who, running for president, make all kinds of claims. And the essence of their claims is what? I will make your life better as an American. And this is what they were looking for. And so Jesus will not be manipulated, so he disappears. The deliverer king they want is not the deliverer king Jesus is. John also mentions that it is about the time of the Passover. And if you remember, the Passover is the great Old Testament feast of the Jews in which they looked back and remembered and celebrated God delivering them in the Exodus, in which God judged his enemies, Egypt, who had enslaved Israel, and he freed his people through the sacrifice of a lamb. And God did this by parting the Red Sea so that his people could go through it. And then when his enemies attempted to go through it after Israel, God engulfed the Pharaoh's army and destroyed them. But in the Passover, the people were also looking forward to a new deliverer. And John mentions the Passover three times, three different Passovers in John's gospel, for this reason, that Jesus is a new deliverer in a new exodus in which God would save his people, but he would do it uniquely, not the way he had done in the past, but that God's deliverer would take God's judgment upon himself, Jesus, to atone or make payment for the sins of humanity. Because humanity's greatest need is not a physical deliverer, is not someone who will make their life better, not someone who could meet their physical needs, but somebody who would meet the greatest spiritual dilemma and problem they face and would overcome their sin. And so in the evening, the disciples get into the boat, which is a wooden skiff, probably 20 to 25 feet long, open skiff with four rows. And they start heading across the Sea of Galilee. It was dark, and as they rowed across, a strong wind picked up, and the sea became rough so that they are struggling to get across. Just like we were struggling on that boat between Sandpoint and Kodiak. Although we had power, they had human power. They had probably four oars in which they were rowing across. 12 men in an open boat. When they're about halfway across, Jesus comes walking on the waves, and naturally the disciples are frightened. Not only can Jesus create bread, he can conquer the seas and make the water hold him up. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 tells us something about God and is a great parallel to this passage. Actually, much of the psalm kind of relates to this, but we're going to look at verse 28 through 30. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Jesus is clarifying who he is to his disciples. He's not just some useful political military king. He is the God who rules over all of his creation. Not only can he make bread from seemingly nothing, but he can make the waters and the waves hold his body weight. Jesus is described by the writer of Hebrews as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is that he will not be trifled with like the crowds were treating him. He's not just some useful king to satisfy humanity's natural human desires. He is the king of the universe. He is the one who will overcome their sin. Then Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Or literally, "I am, do not be afraid." Jesus is saying, in some way, I identify with the God of the Old Testament, the great I am, who revealed himself to Moses. He's saying, I'm not just a human Messiah, but I am God in the flesh who rules over creation. I am much bigger and much greater than you could imagine or think. And then he addresses the fears of the disciples by clarifying his true identity as the I Am. And he gives them a glimpse of his deity by pulling back the veil of humanity with the voice of God, I Am. When humans encounter God in the Bible, their natural and appropriate response is to be afraid. Because God is terrifying. God may be good, but he is not tame, as C.S. Lewis said. And so Jesus says, do not be afraid. Even though it's humanity's natural response to be afraid of a terrifying God, it is the safest place to be if you will embrace him, if you will entrust him. Jesus is showing his disciples that I am more than a mere human prophet and king. I am God. And this is why I think he is doing this. I think that he is concerned that the disciples have been influenced by the crowds. Because the crowds saw Jesus as a useful king who could meet merely their physical needs. And so they wanted to make him a political military king to overthrow Rome. And what Jesus is doing to his disciples, graciously yet powerfully displaying that I'm not just some mere useful prophet and king who's going to deliver you and meet your physical needs. I am going to do something much greater. I am a king who's going to meet your greatest need by overcoming human sin. Well, the disciples are glad and they take him into the boat, and immediately the boat is on the other side of the sea. Now, who would not want God in their boat? You know, I just read a statistic this last week, research showing that the younger people are, the less nebulous their idea of God becomes. And for most millennials and younger, that their view of God has basically been probably influenced most greatly by Star Wars. That he is some transcendent force, impersonal, that moves on people. But here's the interesting thing is that most of our culture identifies themselves as secular humanists. That is, there's nothing beyond what we see and what we exist. There's no such thing as God. Yet, they believe in some form of transcendence. That they believe in some form of an impersonal God. Yet, by the very nature of who they are as secular humanists, you say there's no God. Because they haven't thought that thing through. But here's the other reality is that how can some impersonal God personally help you? How can some impersonal God personally relate to us as human beings? Because we are, the very nature of human beings is to be personal. Well, those who want God in the boat are those who recognize their sinfulness and his glory and his grace. See, we all have a tendency to make Jesus into an idol. That is, what I mean is that we make him into something or someone he is not. And the crowd wanted to make Jesus into a useful king to meet their physical needs. But they did not want the king who he was. Because see, our greatest need is not our physical needs. Are they important? Yes, obviously, right? Some of you have physical needs right now, and you're thinking, I can't wait till he's done so I can go eat. And some of you probably haven't gotten enough sleep and you're thinking, I can't wait till he be done so I can go take a nap. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. But the greatest need that you and I have is someone to overcome our sin, because we cannot overcome our sin. See, you may not believe in sin as I define sin. That is that you break the moral demands, commands of God, because your heart is corrupt. That is, your heart is off tune. If no matter who, let's just pick somebody. Let's say Lenore. If Lenore was playing the piano and the piano is in tune, it sounds incredible, right? If Lenore plays the piano and the piano is out of tune, will it sound good? Why, no matter how hard Lenore played, or anybody, let's say Mozart came in and sat down, if he was still here, sat down, no matter how hard he tried to play the piano, it would sound off because it's out of tune. That's the condition of the human heart. No matter how hard we try, the heart sings out of tune. The heart plays out of tune. And you and I cannot tune our own hearts. You cannot. How do you tune a piano? Keys, that's right, okay. So you cannot tune your own heart. You cannot mess with it. And what I was talking in Sunday school today is that everybody has a wanter that is off kilter. You and I have wants and desires within us that we know are not good, right? You and I have desires that run contrary to what we know is right. And we do not even meet our own standard of what is right and wrong. That is because the heart is off key. You can't correct it. You can't change it. Somebody else has to do it. And that's what Christ came to overcome. That is your greatest need today. That is my greatest need today. The crowd wanted a useful Jesus to meet their physical needs, but they did not see, nor did they want, the king he was who would overcome their sinful problem. Let me illustrate this another way. So a couple of years ago, I was going fishing, and so we were getting some supplies out on the spit, and I was in a shop and ran into somebody, and they said, "Oh, are you the pastor at Christian Community Church?" And this is probably a few years ago. And I said, "Yeah." And then they said, "I went there one time, and I wasn't preaching. Okay, so I wasn't preaching on this day because I knew I was gone. I was on sabbatical." And they said, "Oh, yeah, the guy preached about judgment in hell. I don't like to go to church and be preached at like that. I need to be inspired. I want to feel good." I was nice. I didn't say anything. Here's the problem with that kind of statement. I want all the good, touchy-feely things that can make me feel good, irrespective of whether they're true or not. Here's the good news about God's judgment, is God provided a solution. But see, unless you recognize your problem, you will never appreciate the solution. Unless you know you have a problem, you are never going to try to rectify the solution, right? Unless you and I recognize our sinfulness, that our heart is out of tune, we will never feel the need to be in tune or have our sin addressed. Jesus did not come primarily to give us bread, but to be bread for us. And that's what he'll actually go on to say in the rest of the chapter. It is offensive to God to want him for his gifts, but not want him. That's what the crowd want, and that's what Jesus is correcting with his disciples. See, parents can recognize this. Parents can relate to this. How many of you get offended or irritated when your kids want what you can give them, but they don't want you? How many of you as adults have felt that way towards your kids? Okay, I'm the only one who's got kids. How many guys do you think are in the boat? Twelve. Good answer, Tara. Let's assume the disciples got into the boat, it says, and they went across the lake. So there's 12 of them. Jesus is graciously and powerfully revealing himself to the 12 disciples, and one of them is a traitor. He will spend 3 years with Jesus, and at the end of those 3 years, he will turn his back on Jesus. Because Jesus... Well, this is speculation. Because Jesus wasn't a useful Messiah and King. He didn't give Judas what he wanted, and so Judas turned his back on him. That's speculation, but I think it's probably a good warrant. As a good Jew, he was looking for a military, political Messiah. And when he recognized that Jesus was just the opposite, he turned his back on Jesus. Spent 3 years, saw all the things that Jesus did, had intimate relationship with Jesus, and in the end, he walked away from it all. Because in the end, he didn't want Jesus. So why do the disciples want Jesus in the boat? Because their life was threatened and Jesus' presence provided safety and security. Jesus overcame all obstacles that were necessary to be with his disciples, to meet them, and to be with them and to bring them safely to the other side. Do you notice that it says immediately they were on the other side? Now, we don't know if that's a miracle or not. Some say it's a miracle, some say it's not a miracle. But either way, they were immediately on the other side, safe and sound. Because of Jesus' presence. Scripture says, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you and I are dealing with the difficulties of life, we can take heart that Jesus is present with us personally and powerfully. He is closer than a brother. When we were on that boat, when I was on that boat, what gave me confidence, what helped me to rest, was the confidence of the guy behind the wheel, the captain, who kept saying, it's going to be okay. Because I knew he had it under control, and he was comfortable, and he was confident with who he was and where he was going, so I was able to rest in his care and his provision. How much greater is Jesus, the captain of our boat, the boat of our life, that we can rest in his goodness and his care for us. Though Jesus walks away from the crowd who wanted him for their own end, he graciously comes to his disciples and he clarifies who he is to them to keep and keeps them safe with his presence. To the crowd who wanted him just as a useful king, Jesus abandoned them. He walked away. He disappeared. But to his disciples who were following him, who were trusting him, he comes to them graciously and powerfully to reveal his true identity, to clarify who he is and what he means to them. I find great comfort in that. That in the midst of my confusion, in the midst of my questions, in the midst of my wonder, in the midst of my wrong thinking, Jesus comes graciously and powerfully to reveal himself in greater ways, to clarify my understanding, and to be with me in the midst of my struggles. You are never alone, no matter how alone you are. Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And I want to read from, if we can have the worship team come up, I want to read from later in the chapter, verses 52 through 58. But Jesus said, the bread alive. Now, some Christian traditions believe that this has to do with the Lord's Supper. I do not believe it does because of this reason. The Lord's Supper hasn't even been instituted yet. And so I don't think Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper here. But I do think it applies. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? When Jesus is talking about his flesh being bread. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Real simply, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, or if you eat of me, or if you receive me, or if you believe me, all the same interchangeable words that mean the same thing. If you believe in Jesus as the bread of life, that is the source of life for you, you will have eternal life. That is, you will be reconciled to God and you will live for eternity with the life of God pulsating within you. Remember, this is occurring near the time of the Passover. And it was at the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, in which he explained to them the purpose and the meaning of his death. That he was establishing a new covenant. And when he took the elements, that is, when he took the bread, he said, this physical bread represents my body, which will be broken for you. That is, I will die on the cross, and my dying on the cross will make atonement for your sin. And it will reconcile you to my Father. And then he lifted up the cup, and when he lifted up the cup, he said, this wine is the blood of the new covenant, which will be established for you. And what Jesus is saying is that in my life and in my death, I am establishing a new covenant. That is, I'm bringing to fruition and fulfillment all the hopes, all the dreams of God's people are found in me. And so let me encourage us today, as we partake of the elements, can we have those that are going to serve communion come up from too? As we partake of the elements, come, and the prayer teams come up from it. Come to take of the elements today, resting in, trusting in what Jesus has done on your behalf. Look to him to be your source of life. Whatever you're struggling with, wherever you're coming up short and you need life and strength, look to Jesus in the elements and say, Jesus, I need you today. I need you to be my bread. I need you to be my source of strength. I need you to be with me and be for me. I need you. Because I can't fix myself. Let's worship and partake of the elements.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain. Made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bond. Table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Heal the dead that brings us life. Pay the price to make us one. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember are called to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. And as we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King.
Father, in a world that celebrates diversity and differentness, Lord, we thank you that we can come and celebrate who we are and what you've done on our behalf because of the commonality that we find in what you have done for us and what holds your people together. Is that truth and that reality? So, Lord, we thank you for your work on our behalf. We thank you that you are the great deliverer and the great provider. And Lord, I ask that we would find great source of life in you this week. In those things that you have placed in our lives as a means of your grace, Lord, that we would look to your word to be life and strength, to feed us, to nourish us, and to connect and hear you speak to us clearly and profoundly. Lord, I ask that we would respond to you in prayer, Lord, and be thankful for all the grace we have received and all the grace you promise us. I'm thankful for the beauty of those things around us and what we have in Christ and what you've again accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, that we would be rooted and knitted close to others who share the same foundation. That we can be open, honest, and transparent with them. May the grace of Christ go with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.